So good to be back. John chapter number 10, if you will. John chapter number 10. And the Lord's led me to this message this morning. I just want to uplift Christ. And that's what we need to do here in church. We need just to honor and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so I want to look at a passage here in John chapter 10. And if you will, when you find your place, if you're able, if you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read just a few verses here as we start, and then we're going to set our context a little bit. So John chapter 10 and verse number 1, we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Verse number 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And here are our text verse. This is what we're going to look at and concentrate on. Starting in verse number 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And I want to preach a message this morning entitled "Experiencing Life More Abundantly." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing us to come into your house this morning, Lord. Thank you for all those who have came. And Lord, I pray that we'll open our hearts and minds to what you'll have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just guide in the service. And we thank you for your many blessings each and every day. In Christ's name, I do ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, as we look in John chapter number 10, to set the context a little bit, what it is, it's a continuation of what's going on in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there was this blind man that was blind from birth. And Jesus passed by, and his disciples asked him, they said, "Oh, why is this man blind? Did he commit some sin, or did his parents commit some sin?" And now Jesus says, "No, I must work the works that God sent me." And so he made some clay, and he told this blind man, said, "Put it on your eyes and go wash in the pool, and you'll see again." And that's what happened. He went and he washed, and he was able to see again. And so when this happened, he was taken to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, if you read in the Gospels, the Pharisees, they kept the law. That's what they believed, is they kept the law. They thought that the law, keeping the law, would get them to heaven. And so Jesus, at this point in John 9, he did this healing on the Sabbath day. And boy, I'm telling you, if you did something on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, yeah, you just didn't do that. And they even thought that Jesus was a sinner. And he wasn't the Christ. That's what they believed. And so they brought the parents before the Pharisees, and they wanted to know how he could see, what happened for him to see. And so the parents, when they questioned the parents said, "Well, go ask him. Because if you thought, or if the Pharisees, if you admitted that Jesus was the Christ, man, they kicked you out of synagogue." And so he says, and the parents says, "Well, go ask him. He's of age, go ask him." And they question this man who was blind. And he said this, he said, well, in verse number 25, I believe, he says, "Well, I know now I was blind, but now I see. And so when Jesus touches you, he changes you. And so he went and touched this man, and he's able to see. And the Pharisees didn't want to believe that. They thought Jesus was just a sinner. He wasn't the Christ. But then as you read along in John chapter 9, you see at the end of that John chapter 9, that old fella got saved. He believed Jesus. When Jesus went and found, after the Pharisees kicked them out, Jesus went and found him. He went and found him. And I find that really striking as Jesus went and found this blind man. And this blind man believed. And so in this is a continuation of that, of John chapter 9. And so as we look at this, Jesus' response to the Pharisees here, to the accusations, what he's doing. He healed that blind man, and the miracle was done on that Sabbath day. And man, they were enraged. They were mad because it was done on the Sabbath day. And so as we go into chapter 10, Christ here, he begins, and we see the gracious nature of God, of Christ, and the provision of the shepherd for his sheep. And you know, many times in the Bible, we are referred to sheep. We are. And sheep are needful animals. They cannot survive without the watchful care of the shepherd. They can't. They'll just run on out. They'll just go in danger. And so the shepherd has to watch and take care of the sheep. And as we read in verse number 10 here of chapter 10, man, there's only abundant life in Christ. That's the only way we have abundant life. And I'm telling you that as we consider this, as we consider these verses, man, we are blessed beyond measure to have the great shepherd. I'm glad he just doesn't save us and set us out on our own. When God saves us, he wants to guide and direct us in our life. And this is the only way to the experiencing the abundant life. And as we look at these, I want you to notice with me three things that I see in these verses. Number one, I want you to notice with me the door. I want you to notice with me the door. In verse number 9, he says, I am the door. And Jesus was in the first part of the chapter of chapter 10, he's trying to relate what he sees. He's trying to relate to these folks. He's talking to them in terms that they would understand back then. And so I want you to notice with me about that door. We see the assurance of the door. We see the assurance of the door. And what Jesus is talking about here is when the shepherd would take the sheep out in the fields to keep them safe, to contain them, they would build an enclosure of branches or stone. And in that time, they would take and they would put the sheep in there, and there would be a little doorway. Now, when you think of the door, don't think of the doors that we recognize or we know of going in and out of church, new doors at home. Jesus is talking about the door for that sheepfold. And there's a little passageway or a little way into that sheepfold. And he's saying, I am that door. Well, the shepherd back then, they would lay in that doorway at night so that nothing could come in and go out, so that the sheep would be protected. And so Jesus is saying, I am that door. He gives us the assurance that he is the door. See, when you think about this, and in today's time, people have the notion that there's many ways to heaven. Well, the Bible teaches us there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. That's the only way. He says that in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. He says, Jesus saith unto them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way into the entrance to the abundant life. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We were out walking and knocking on doors yesterday, inviting people to VBS, and there was two Jehovah's Witnesses there. They were out walking around in the same area, and I came up to them on the same door or the same house. And as I come walking up, they immediately, I didn't even say anything. They said, "We're Jehovah's Witnesses." And I said, "Well, I'm from Scenic Hills Baptist Church, and we're out trying to invite kids to VBS. And by the way, can I ask you a question?" And they immediately, they didn't say they were gracious, but they turned around and they walked off. And so they have that way they believe, and there's many other religions, but I'm telling you, the Bible tells us there's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the assurance of the door, but secondly, about that door, I want you to notice with me the access to the door. Look back in verse 9. He says, "I am the door." He says, "By me, if any man enter." He said, "Did any man enter through that door?" And he reveals the means of access to that door. See, it's not limited to just an elite few. It was available to whosoever. Man, I love that word, whosoever. Boy, that breaks a lot of religions today. Where they say that you are select, there's only a select few. Well, the Bible tells me that it's whosoever will enter in. And you know what? I'm glad I was a whosoever. I was a whosoever. John 3:16, that verse, and this was the verse that the preacher was preaching when I got saved. And I'll never forget it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Man, I'm a whosoever. And I rejoice in that day. As they were singing, that God came down to me that night. And I'm telling you, God used my wife to get me saved. He used her because we worked at a place and together at a restaurant in summer. And that's where I met my wife. And she kept inviting me to church. I wasn't saved. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And I was only thinking of myself. I was in high school at that time. And man, I had some scholarships offers to go play football and wrestle. And that's what I was thinking of. That's the only thing. But I met her. And she kept inviting me to church. I'm like, "I don't know what this is about. I don't want to go. I really don't." But she kept inviting me. And I said, "Okay, I'll go." I didn't go for any other reason because the only reason I went because I met her. I liked her. And so we went to the church, and I went several times, and I heard the preaching of the gospel, and I just didn't care anything about it. But I went because I liked her. And then there was one night, out behind, there was a brush arbor, and there was sawdust on the ground, and they were having a meeting, and that preacher was preaching about the facts of life from John 3:16. I sat in service that night, and I tell you, that preacher was preaching right to me. He was preaching right to my heart. I didn't know, as he was preaching, I didn't know anybody else was there. There was a big crowd there, but I'm telling you that God came down and he convicted me. And it was like I ran down to that altar that night. And I asked the Lord to save me. And what did he do? He saved me. Just like he says in the Bible. If you'll come to him, he'll save you. Without question, without anything. And that night, I got saved and God changed my direction. I was no longer bound for hell. I had a home in heaven. And so through the access to this door, it's open to anybody that will come. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, if I am the door, I am the door. By me, if any man. So any man could come and be saved. So we see the assurance of the door, the access to the door. And I want you to notice with me the accommodations through that door. What's going to happen if you walk through that door? And we've already talked a little bit about it. Jesus reveals that passing through that door affords one untold benefits and blessings. I mean, just blessings that flow out from him every day. But I want you to notice the accommodations. Number one is salvation. If you walk through that door, if you're unsaved this morning, and you walk through that door and you put your faith and trust in him and ask him to save you, he'll save you. He'll save you. You just got to ask him and go to him by faith. Jesus alone is the source of our salvation. Now, salvation is a one-time event. That happens at one time in your life. It doesn't happen over and over again. If I had to get saved over and over again, Jesus would have to die over and over again. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that sacrificed himself once and for all. Once he died on Calvary and we accept him, all sins are covered. All sins. And so when we walk through that door, we see salvation. John chapter 6 and verse number 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." Man, what a promise. What a promise. You can go to him and he'll not cast you out. And I like that. When you look at the door, it serves a couple of different purposes. It allows one to enter in, and it also serves as a barrier between the dwelling and the outside. When you think about that door, Jesus is that door. And he provided the means for salvation, allowing me to enter in, and now he stands at that door, keeping and guarding my soul. What a blessing. What a blessing. We see salvation through that door, but we also see security through that door. We've been given the glorious privilege of going in and out, and don't misunderstand the text here. Jesus is not referring to multiple salvation experiences. He's not saying that we can travel back and forth between salvation and condemnation. When you're saved, you're eternally secure in him. You'll never lose your salvation once you're saved. Look at John chapter 10. Look down at verse number 22 with me. I'm going to read several verses here, but man, this is so good. He says in verse 22, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, he said, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And I like this. This is what the Pharisees, they hated so much. In verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." See, only Jesus could make that promise. Only Jesus could say, when you believe in me, you are eternally secure. And what he's saying here, and I like what he said about the sheep. When you think about this, back in those days when they had the sheep, sometimes many different owners or many different shepherds would send their sheep or put their sheep in the same enclosure. And the next morning when they got up, they would go to that sheepfold and they would call their sheep. And that those sheep would know the shepherd's voice. Now, another shepherd couldn't get other sheep. That's the way the sheep are. They listen for the voice of their shepherd. And see, we as Christians, we as saved people, we know the shepherd's voice. And I like that. We know his voice. And when he's saying here the security that we have, what he's referring to in verse number 9, it's referring to the freedom or the liberty and assurance that we have in Christ. See, life is hard. It really is. We get tired and it's a struggle in this life. It really is. But you know, when you are one of His children, when you're saved and when you're going through these storms and maybe even facing death, see, that's what He's telling us is we don't have to fear those things. And it's hard. We're people, and I know those things are hard. But what Jesus is telling us is you don't have to fear those things. Why? Because you're eternally secure in Me. Whether God calls me out or I go by the way of the grave, I know this. I get to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Man, that's a blessing. And so that makes it a little bit easier facing those things in this world. I like 1 Peter 1:5. He says this, who are kept by the power of God. It's not what we do. It's not the things that we try to do to get our way to heaven. When you're saved, you're not kept by you. It's not, you're not going to get heaven because of the things that you do by keeping the law, keeping doing good things. You know why you're going to heaven when you're saved? Because you're kept by the power of God. And that's why you're assured when you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. Not by what we do, but what God does. We have that assurance and salvation. It's not a hope so or maybe so. It's a sure thing. I am safe and secure in Christ. So we see salvation and security, but I want you to notice satisfaction. Satisfaction. Look back in verse number 9. He says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out. And then what does it say? And find pasture. And so we have satisfaction. Jesus says, and He promised, those who come through the door will find pasture. And what this is saying, and there was a concept that many in Jesus' day was familiar with. The shepherd led the sheep to those abundant pastures. That's what they wanted to take them to so they could be nourished. And that has the idea of plenty, not wanting or lacking the necessities of life. And see, when we're saved and we allow the great shepherd to lead us, He'll lead us to those green pastures. He'll lead us to those things that we'll never find lacking. See, we'll never lack in His care. And I've never wanted in His abundant supply. The world has nothing to compare with the pastures of the Lord. See, I have nothing to look back to or turn back to. I've left the dusty plains of this world for the bountiful pasture of the Lord. And we can lay down in His green pastures. You know, I've never heard somebody, as long as I've been saved, and probably as long as you, if you're saved, you've never heard somebody regret getting saved. I've never heard somebody say, I regret getting saved. I've never heard that. Because once you're saved and you allow the Lord to lead you, He'll lead you into those green pastures where you'll never want. You'll never want. He'll supply all those needs. So we notice, number one, the door. Secondly, I want you to notice with me the danger. The danger. Look in verse number 10. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so Jesus, He warns us here of the danger present outside the sheepfold. The thief wanders about seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this thief with me. I want you to notice, number one, his approach. His approach. And see, to really appreciate the danger involved, we need to fully grasp the nature of the thief. And this word literally means an embezzler or pilferer or a stealer. That's what that pilferer is. He steals things. And it's also one used to describe who abuse the confidence and trust of others for their own gain. Clearly, it describes one who is cunning and deceitful, seeking good at the other's expense. And what is this a representation of? Well, we can look at 1 Peter 5:8, and that tells us. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, who? The devil. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Seeking. He's present in this world among us. He's referred to the prince of the power of the air. The devil is in this world among us, and he seeks to steal away the blessings and the abundance of God in our lives. And he does so by trickery and deception. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, where he got Adam and Eve to doubt what God had said? And that's all he tried to do, to doubt the word of God. And that's how he comes to us today. If he can get us to doubt the word of God. And that's how he can come in when we doubt the word of God. And that's the thing. He'll never show you the end result of sin. He'll never show you that. He'll just show you the pleasure while you're in the sin. But he'll never show you the end result. And there is consequences for sin. It may not happen right off the bat. It may not happen right at the end of the sin. But there are consequences for sin. But he'll never show you that. The thief, the devil, the destroyer, he'll only show you the pleasure in that sin. He's the master of deception. And do you know where he starts? It starts right here in your mind. He uses that. He comes, he gets you to doubt in your mind. It all starts in your thoughts. And can I tell you this, that thoughts, they'll turn into desires. What you think will turn into your desire. And then it will actually turn into actions, what you do. Then it'll turn into your habits. And then your character. And then your destiny. But where does all those things start? It starts in your thoughts. If you can get those thoughts out of your mind to begin with, it's so much easier to resist that temptation, to resist that sin. But if you allow it to go on to desires, it's much, much harder to stop. It all starts in your thoughts. And if you let your thoughts continue on, they're always harder to overcome. It's like a snowball effect. It starts with thoughts and you let it go to desires. That snowball just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so we need to keep our thoughts in captivity. We have to take that thought of bitterness and anger and lust out of our mind. If you do that, that ball will never begin to roll. But that's how the devil gets started with your thoughts. It's in your mind. And we have to keep those thoughts in captivity. And can I say this? The abundant Christian life is not won day by day. It is thought by thought. That's the only way that you can live that abundant Christian life, is to keep those thoughts under control. To not let it continue on past those. Once it comes in your mind, get rid of it. Don't let it go to your desires. That's how the devil works. That's how he gets us. It starts in the mind. So we see his approach. And I want you to notice with me his agenda. His agenda. See, Jesus warns that the agenda of the enemy is simply clear. He seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And see, he wants nothing more to hinder our walk with Christ. See, he knows he can't have our soul. Once we're eternally secure, he cannot have our soul. But he can get our testimony. He can come into our life and hinder us, to keep us from having that abundant Christian life by pulling us away from Christ. And that's how he goes. He desires to kill us spiritually. And he wants to hinder or render us ineffective on our spiritual journey. He wants to destroy our lives and our testimonies. And I can tell you this, Satan's watching us. And if you're living that abundant Christian life, if you're being fruitful for the Lord, he's watching you. And he wants to take those and do anything he can to pull us away from Christ.
He wants to render this church, to keep this church from going out and giving the gospel to people out in the community. He wants to defeat us so that we no longer gather to worship. He wants to keep us from our relationship with Christ. Once we save, we're always saved. But man, if he can get us away from Christ, that's his goal. That's his goal. So we see there's danger. We see the door, but we see there is danger out there away from the sheepfold. But this is the best part. I want you to notice number three, the defender. The defender. We see this in verse number 10. Look in verse number 10. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." And then he says this, "I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So we see here that Jesus is the door. He's the shepherd who guards the sheepfold. And this verse, as we see these few words tell us so much about the character and commitment to Christ for his sheep. And so I want you to notice here about the defender. Number one, I want you to notice his person. His person. In verse number 10, he says, "I am." I am. Oh, what a statement. When you read through the Bible, there's only one that can say, "I am." And here, as we look through the book of John, and it is shown to show the deity of Christ. When you read through, you see the deity of Christ so much that he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And he did these miracles here while he was on earth. And seven times in the book of John, we see Christ making the statement of "I am." John chapter 6 and verse 35 says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John chapter 8 and verse number 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness and shall have the light of life." John chapter 10 and verse number 9, he says, "I'm the door." John chapter 10 and verse number 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John chapter 11, verse number 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John chapter 14 and verse 6, as I've already quoted, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John chapter 15 and verse number 1, he says, "I am the true vine." See, Jesus is the I am. He's the Almighty. He's the self-existent one. He doesn't need us to exist. He's self-existent. And you know, when you read all of these things that I just read and you read through the Gospels, and when you think about this, what are we to fear? What are we, when we face those storms and we face that, what are we to fear? Because Jesus told us, if you're one of, he's all of these things to you. He's all of those things. He's guarding our lives and keeping our souls. And I'm not dependent on the one who is weak and frail. I'm trusting and resting in the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God. He watches all over, he watches our soul. And he wants to guide us and show us in this life where we need to be. So we see his person. I want you to notice with me his presence. His presence. He said, "I am," and then he says, "Come." "I am come." The people back in those days, man, they denied that Jesus was the Christ. They refused to believe that the Messiah had actually come. But Jesus had come and was in their midst. And many today continue to doubt the coming and even the existence of our Lord. But that doesn't diminish his power. He came the first time, just as the scriptures said. He fulfilled salvation's plan, fully defeating sin, death, and Satan. He left with the promise that he would come again. Amen. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. He promised he would come again. And I guarantee you this, I have no doubt that he will come again. Amen. Everything in Scripture has been fulfilled. There's nothing else that's left in the Scripture to happen before He comes. All we're doing, we're waiting for Christ to come. And you know, in the meantime, we have the blessed Holy Spirit abiding in us to guard and guide our lives. See, not only did He come and He fulfilled salvation's plan, but He loved us so much that He didn't want to leave us comfortless. And so when He ascended back to heaven, who did He send? He sent that blessed Holy Spirit to live and guide, live inside of us and guide our lives. He loved us so much, not only did He save us, but He didn't want us to be alone in this world. He sent that Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit conviction is just a blessing from God. You know how you look at, you watch either football or basketball or whatever, they have the out of bounds line. And if you go out of bounds, then, you know, there's a penalty or the ball's turned over or whatever. Well, the Holy Spirit conviction, man, He'll tell you when you get close to that line. God will use that Holy Spirit in your life to say, hey, whoa, wait a minute. You need to back away from that. You need to get away from that situation. And so in that God sent that just to help us in this life. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a helper. He's to show us. He's to help us. And that's what is incredible to me, that not only He saved us, but man, He didn't want to leave us comfortless. He didn't want us to leave us comfortless. So we see His presence. I want you to notice His purpose. And we've talked about that in the sermon. He says, I am come that they might have life. That was His purpose in coming. To make a way so that we could have spend eternity in heaven with Him. When He died on that cross, He covered sin. He paid that debt that we couldn't pay. And so He made that way to heaven. And so He came and He finished He came to finish what God had sent Him to do. He came to redeem us from our fallen state. He didn't come to see what was happening on earth. He didn't come to see the state of affairs. He came to offer Himself a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And grant those who come to Him eternal life. That was His purpose. And then lastly, I want you to notice His provision. His provision. Look back in verse 10. He says, I come that they might have life, but here it is, that they might have it more abundantly. See, He just didn't want us to get saved and that was it. He come to so that we might be saved. But then He says, I come that they might have life more abundantly. More abundantly. He didn't just come to secure life. He came to secure it more abundantly. And when you think about this promise that He says, man, for us who belong to Jesus, it means exceeding a fixed measure or need over and above that which is necessary. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing. That's what abundantly means. And see, God has much more for us than we currently enjoy. You know, all the saved will enjoy life beyond our wildest imaginations and expectations in heaven. But we are promised abundant life today. Amen. Today, while we're here on earth. Christ wants us to experience His life in fullness through Him. We can enjoy life over and above that which is necessary if we would only commit to these three things, or four things. Number one is to be saved. Number two is to seek Him in all things. Seek Him in all things. Surrender our lives to Him. Just give our, you know, He can do more with our lives than we could ever do. So why don't we just surrender to Him? And fourthly, serve Him. Serve Him in all things. If we'll do those four things in our lives, man, we'll live life abundantly. That's what he came. That's what he said. He not only came to give life, but give it more abundantly. So if you're not saved this morning, you can come to him and be saved. That's what he said. And then for us who are saved, we need to seek him in all things. Surrender to him and serve him. The shepherd knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for his sheep. But you know what? Many times we want to seek our own direction. We want to seek our own pasture, thinking we know better than God does. But why not just give it all to him and those things? And we'll live life more abundantly. I want to abide in his abundance, enjoying all that he has for me. What about you this morning? As we close, I want to ask you this question. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to ask you this. Have you stepped through that door? Have you come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Have you stepped through that door? We need to make our abode within the fold, depending on the shepherd to guard and guide us. There is clear and present danger outside that sheepfold. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can come this morning. You can come this morning. Christian, are you living that abundant life in him? Have you been saved? Christian, you've been saved. Are you seeking him in all things? Are you surrendered your life to him? Are you serving him? See, I fear that many of us will never reach that abundant life that we can enjoy on this side of heaven. See, if your life is not where it should be, you can come and seek the Lord this morning. Ms. Karis, if you'll come, as we stand to our feet, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask this question. You say, preacher, I know without a doubt that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. If I were to die this morning, there's no doubt in my mind that I'm saved and I'll go to heaven. If that's you, can you just reach your hand up real quick? Thank you. You may put it down. I want to ask.